Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Some rather striking words that we have here in our first reading, calling us to think about the sacrifice of Jesus, that he was the eternal Son of God who took upon himself a body, a human body, for our salvation, that he was born to die. That's the amazing thing about the Christmas message that makes it so special, not just the joy that we have of gathering together with family and friends, of opening those special presents on Christmas Eve or Christmas morning, but really thinking about the amazing thing that our Savior Jesus has done for us. And so in these days before Christmas, we feel the anticipation building, as we just talked about with the young ones a little bit ago. But especially the anticipation is to marvel again at that awesome good news of our Savior God, who became a human being for our salvation. Think about some of the other times where you've had excitement or anticipation building up in your life. Perhaps it's around this time when you were a youngster, if your family went on a road trip to visit relatives in a faraway city. Perhaps if you had a long distance to travel, maybe you got up even before the sun came out to hit the road so that you could get as much daylight time driving as possible. If you were a little youngster at that time, even though perhaps you didn't get as much sleep as you normally did and you were up at the crack of dawn or before dawn, but yet we're so excited about the destination, the reunion with family, and the celebration that you would have, that you were just eager and bright-eyed and bushy-tailed, seeing the first rays of the sun come out over the horizon, and thinking about the excitement that new day would bring when you finally got to your destination. It was a special time of anticipation. Well, some of those same feelings of expectation awaken in me on this day, because again, in just a few days, we will gather together here in this house of worship and in our own homes for gatherings of family and friends to celebrate the birth of God's Son. And with that event comes a new day and new opportunities. With the Bethlehem manger just a short distance down the road, our sermon text for this morning from Hebrews chapter 10 gives perspective on the need for God to visit earth. God tells us a lot about himself through the unprecedented act of entering our human situation in the cry of a baby, in the nurture of a youngster, in the wisdom of a teacher as he grew up, in the might of a miracle worker as he began his public ministry and began from time to time to reveal his power and glory as who he truly is, the eternal Son of God. And then finally, of his submission to a crucifixion, the most shameful way of death at that time. And then ultimately, the departure from the tomb that he left empty in victory. A key word at this Christmas season is incarnation. God takes on our human flesh and blood. God takes on our humanity. The writer to the Hebrews, with a heart filled with Jewish Old Testament imagery, says that God became flesh in order to offer himself as a sacrifice. The pre-incarnate Christ, before he became a human being, Jesus, spoke the words of Psalm 40, that he quoted in our reading in Hebrews chapter 10, saying, "A body you have prepared for me." God, who did not have a body in his eternal existence, needed a body in order to become the offering for the sins of the world. Jesus needed to be born as a true human being in order to be able to die in our place. The system of making sacrifices had been central to the worship life of the believers in the Old Testament era. Besides the countless personal sacrifices that individual Israelites brought to the temple in Jerusalem because of some sin that they had committed or for some other event in their lives, Besides those individual sacrifices, there were at least 1,167 other public sacrifices that were made every year on behalf of all of the people of Israel there at the temple in Jerusalem. And the Bible offers little criticism of those sacrifices and their original intention. Most of the concern is focused on the corruptions of the sacrifices, the times where the people were not following God's instructions or had polluted the sacrifices by also making sacrifices to false gods in addition to or instead of to the one true God. But in the worship of the true God, a sacrifice was consistently seen in the Old Testament as a gesture in which a human being could respond to the love and grace of the Creator God. The sacrifice was offered to render thanks, to ask for God's forgiveness, and to remember what God had done for the person in their life. The sacrifice was typically an animal from a person's own flock, or perhaps the first fruits of the grain or other harvest of the field or other crops or fruit that they grew. The sacrifice was something that was owned by the person who brought it. It was part of that person's life until they offered it as a sacrifice to God. And so in the action of making that sacrifice, the believer was returning to God a gift that had come from God to them. And it was also the means of atoning for sin. Because as God told his people and repeated to us today in chapter 9 of Hebrews, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And so now Jesus, in our reading, takes that psalmist statement from Psalm 40 and he applies it to himself. The system of offerings and sacrifices from the Old Testament era could not truly heal the breach between God and his people that was caused by people's sins. So a new arrangement, a new covenant became necessary. And so Jesus says in verse 5 of our reading, a body you prepared for me, God. And part of Jesus' purpose as the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the Savior, was to offer his own body as a sacrifice. And this sacrifice of himself on the cross would be final, would be the permanent, one time for all sins of every person of the whole world sacrifice. And so access to God and the gift of forgiveness and salvation are the legacies of a God who makes personal sacrifice through the body of his own Son. Christianity, it has been said, is the most incarnational, the most truly material and physical of all religions. Not that it's focused on the material, physical things of this world, but because it recognizes our physical existence. That God had to become like us in order to save us. God had to take on human form himself. A body had to be offered in sacrifice to save us. Incarnation was imperative so that a death could happen. God indeed prepared a body in order to make sacrifice. The word for body in the original language in this reading, in the Greek of the New Testament, is the same word that the Apostle Paul uses when he speaks about Christians, the church, as the body of Christ. It means the entire active person, his whole self. And so to give one's body is to give one's complete self. God offers the body, the whole being of his Son, because this act is wholly consistent with God's will. The will of God, the intent of God, is noted 3 times in our reading. God's will has always remained the same ever since the beginning of this world's history, after Adam and Eve's first fall into sin. Ever since they fell into sin and God made the first promise of a Savior, there have been no changes in his will, his plan of salvation. And the will of God for his creatures, for us human beings, the crown of his creation, is that we might be whole and holy and live forever with him. But of course, sin has gotten in the way of God's intention, of this perfect will of His. Our self-centeredness, our rebellion against His commands, and reducing life were the stains that we brought about to God's creation. But God's will has tenacity. God's will has remained the same in spite of our failure to live according to God's will. The sacrificial system of the Old Testament was incomplete, and it ultimately became corrupted into a self-serving ritual. And ultimately, it was only a temporary system. It was only intended to serve until the seed, the one special offspring of the woman to whom God's first promise to Adam and Eve referred, had finally come, Jesus, the Savior. Forgiveness and pardon for the crown of God's creation for human beings was available through that sacrificial system in the Old Testament. But those sacrifices had to be repeated year after year, and in fact, day after day, morning and evening, and every time a person had committed some grievous act of disobedience against God's commands. The writer of the letter to the Hebrews makes clear that the Messiah wanted to have the will of God accomplished once for all through His own body, through sacrificing Himself on the cross. In the opening chapter of John's Gospel, it's John the Baptist who points to Jesus and proclaims His identity as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul proclaims that Christ is our Passover Lamb, that our Passover Lamb, Jesus, has been sacrificed. And Peter, in his first letter, refers to Jesus as a Lamb without blemish or defect. And several sections of the book of Revelation also referred to Jesus as the Lamb who had been slain, but who now lives and reigns in the glory of heaven at the right hand of God the Father. And there are other references in the New Testament to sacrifice and offering that provide abundant descriptions of the saving work of Jesus. The life of our Lord Jesus was sacrificed on the cross, so that we could participate in God's life, in eternal life. The Messiah of God saw the need to suffer and die in our place so that we could be spared from the eternal suffering and death that we deserve for our sins in hell. Only the death of the Son of God carried sufficient authority to bring life, eternal life, out of death. And that authority was validated in the victorious exclamations of Easter morning when Jesus rose from the dead and the angels proclaimed, "He is not here, He has risen." And He went to the Father who put His stamp of approval, His seal of approval on Jesus' sacrifice for the sins of the world. God's will in offering the body, the prepared body of His high priest's Son, is that we might be made holy. The sacrifice of Jesus is conclusive. It is final. It is finished. Nothing has to be added by us to make us a saint in God's eyes. No, we are holy through faith in Jesus. His holiness becomes ours. The forgiveness of sins that He won for us on the cross becomes ours through faith in Him. In these final days of the season of Advent, before we celebrate Christmas, the readings that we have for our meditation from God's Word tell us that Jesus entered our history so that we can reclaim the holiness that God originally intended for us when He first created mankind, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden. We're beginning to hear the angel song in the Christmas carol, "Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled." God's offering of Himself on the cross consecrates our life, makes us holy. The Apostle Paul uses offering or sacrifice imagery in Romans chapter 12 when he calls us to offer our bodies, offer our whole lives as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is our spiritual act of worship. God has called us to be holy, And so our actions and words and thoughts and attitudes and desires are to be the savory smoke, the aroma of a pleasing sacrifice to God, rising heavenward to him as the offerings of hearts that are praising and thanking him for his grace and mercy through Jesus. Our worth to God is in Christ. The forgiven human being is invaluable to God. God considered it worth a high price, the highest price, to make us holy. It was worth shedding his own blood, the blood of the Son of God himself, in order to let us know once more what was his will in our life. Just like a child watching the first light of dawn on that road trip to visit family or friends with eager anticipation about the excitement and the joy of that reunion and celebration, we look again with anticipation to see our God at work accomplishing our salvation. The body of his Son is prepared in that conception, the incarnation, and his birth. And we watch together with eager expectation. Infant, then teacher, then crucified priest, and finally risen Lord. And so we pray, come, Lord Jesus.